Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a different direction in terms of, I guess I would call this a post-feast sermon. And that would be the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, because we're going to discuss a subject that I think is very important for us to review in light of how God puts forth this information in the Scripture. He wants us to always be able to go back and know what we believe. That has a very important aspect. We can't just think we know, we've got to know. And Jesus said it. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And it will set you free from God's perspective, because God will give you the straight scoop on these matters concerning the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you join me there, in verse 16 and 17, we'll notice something very important that God inspired Paul to encourage Timothy to preserve here and to keep him mindful of what his responsibility was as a young evangelist. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture," notice, not some, but all Scripture, "is given by inspiration of God." It means God is involved in it. It's like God's breath is right in these words. This is why Jesus said you'll live by every word that comes or proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he says, "And it is profitable." Everything in the Bible was designed by God to be profitable to those who listen to the voice of God and his word. And notice, it is for doctrine, giving you the straight scoop as to what to understand and believe, for reproof, to turn things back and make you stop and think if you're kind of sliding. And then, of course, for correction. If you really need to make a course correction, the Bible helps us to do that. And for instruction in righteousness. Now, Psalm 119, 172 says, "All thy commandments are righteous." It's what defines righteousness. So another way of phrasing it would be, it's for instruction in commandment keeping or righteous living by the laws of God. And what's the ultimate goal? Verse 17, that the man as well as the woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's desire is for us to be mature in our ability to execute on his behalf good works. And the works do not save you. It's not going to provide anything that you can say to God, you know, "Well, I did all these good works." No, God is preparing us for good works. We're still a work in progress, so to speak. We're not there yet. But God wants us to understand how important this is. Now, in Leviticus chapter 17, we're going to go back into the Old Testament. Sad but true, a lot of people don't want to go back there. They say, "Well, that's all done away," and that's too bad, because they miss an awful lot on the foundational understanding that makes the New Testament very, very clear when you put the two together. When you try to read the New Testament without the understanding of the Old, you can't understand what they're talking about. You've lost the foundational building, and that's the Old Testament, or what we call the Torah. Now, in Leviticus chapter 17, Leviticus is the book dealing with the priesthood. It's the book of holiness. And we're told in Leviticus chapter 17, and this is in verse 11, as well as up through verse 14. Now, please take note of this, because this has a great significance to what we just involved ourselves with, called the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. It affects our very spiritual lives. And God wants us to understand this, because it goes right back to the Garden of Eden, what happened back there, and then how God had to do something. He had to kill an animal, and the animal had to be bled, and the skins were used to cover Adam and Eve. Something has to be covered that God wants us to understand. There's so many innuendos and things to learn, and we'll try to, you know, siphon off as much as we can through this to help us understand. So verse 11, we are told that the life, now all of us have life, and I don't know what the last time I heard, maybe 3 gallons or 5 gallons or something like that, of blood circulates in your body, my body, and it goes around and around and around and is pumped by the human heart that God designed for us, and it brings in the breath of life, oxygen. Those red corpuscles go crazy taking that oxygen to every cell in your body to keep you so that you can do what the Bible says in the book of Acts, that you can live, move, and have being. And if you take away oxygen, you don't live and you don't move and you don't have being. They're saying the final words over you when that happens. So what God is making very clear here, he's saying, look, I want to explain to you something about life, because God is the great life giver. He's the one that gives life to all creatures, whether human or the animal realm and angelic realm. All life comes from God. It says, and the life of the flesh. Okay, now we bring it down to what we are. We are fleshly human beings. What is it about our life that we are to long? It says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. In the blood. And so you have different types of blood. You've got AB blood. You've got A blood. You've got O blood. And some other these rare type of bloods. And it's good for us to know our blood type. Because again, sometimes the things we eat might be going contrary to our own physical health and well-being. That's one reason why it is to learn about your body, study your body, because you might be actually doing something to yourself that is causing antigens to build up and work against you and cause you to have certain health difficulties. So the more we understand about blood, the better off we are. But the life is in the blood, and notice, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. So blood has something to do about being put on the altar in the Old Testament, and it was to be an atonement factor that we should understand. Then it goes on to say, it says, that is, the blood makes for the atonement of your soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important to bleed animals in the process to make sure that the life source of that animal is not still in the meat that you're about to eat, because the command is not to eat that blood. Whosoever man there be of the children of Israel, of strangers and so forth, does what? Which hunts or catches any beast or fowl. So the hunting community needs to understand this, that this is just part of, again, good hunting and how God intended it to be. He says, any of this that may be eaten, he says, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. So that was a requirement that was given at the time, and certainly the Jewish community, I believe, still practices the kosher bleeding of animals and so forth, because they want to fulfill this command. Now, it says, verse 14, for it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it, and for it the life thereof therein, I said to the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off. So the instruction was that you don't want to get involved doing something along that line, because it has spiritual significance from God. God is working out a plan and a purpose with all human beings. In fact, that's one of the things I want to mention here, because this is the title of the sermon that we're about to go through. I've entitled it, The Vital Role Christ's Blood Plays in the Plan of God. Let me give that to you again. The Vital Role Christ's Blood Plays in the Plan of God. Because that is something that is very quickly recognized in Scripture. If you remember when the Israelites were ready to observe the Passover, what were they supposed to do? What were they instructed to do after they killed the Passover? Take the blood of that lamb and do what? Put it all over that doorpost and the top and the, you know, just cover it up with blood. And when the death angel came over, it would see the blood and pass over. That's where the term came from. So here we have a clear reference that this is very important to God. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 23, we have again a reference to this very thing. It says, "Only be sure that you eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and that you may not eat the life with the flesh." In other words, make sure that everything is properly drained and that you don't have that bloody mixture in the food you are buying. Why is that important to God? Because he's designated this blood to be symbolic of another type of blood that we're going to investigate that is so important for you, for me, and for all human beings. If we don't understand the relationship of this great, great example given in the Bible about blood, then you'll begin to see that we are in a very dangerous state of affairs as human beings, because without this blood, we're in trouble. And so God drove home this point in the Old Testament to make it very clear that blood was going to play a very important part in the plan of God. And it would take a special type of blood, not just any blood, not your blood, my blood, or anyone's, but a special blood. And we know basically that that had to be the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came into the world as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of all mankind. But that only happens to those who are willing to humble themselves, acknowledge their sinfulness, repent, and come under the saving, atoning blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we keep the Passover every year, to affirm that that's what we believe. Because if we don't have that blood on us like they had that blood on those doors of their homes in ancient Egypt, then we don't have much to look forward to. Now, I can't give you any great salvation, you know, hey, if you do this, everything will be okay. I don't care who's saying what or anything. It is God's instruction. And it is interesting. That was so important to ancient Israel that I think, if I'm correct on this, I believe that that was the only time that ancient Israel listened to Moses and did exactly what he said, because they knew it was a life and death situation. You don't do this, you die. Well, that gives you pause. Maybe we better do what Moses said. Well, maybe we better do what God says here with regard to the importance of this blood in the plan of God. We know in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, Isaiah 53 and verse 12, it tells us how that Jesus poured out his life's blood, his soul. And we know he shed his blood on the very cross where he died on Calvary. But here now, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed." What's going on in our lives is a redeeming process that God has worked and planned and is executed in his great wisdom. It says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, or from your vain conversation or conduct received by the tradition of your fathers." He was talking about the Jewish community at that time, the Israelites, how they were under the old covenant. But here's where now it comes into play, verse 19. "But we were redeemed with what? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you." So here we have a clear understanding that Jesus Christ and the blood that he had within his physical body as the Son of Man and the Son of God was different than yours and mine, because his blood had the blessing of his Father in heaven. And that blood was not tainted by the sin of Adam. It was given by the God who gave his Son to be the perfect Lamb for all of us. And so we see that he was crucified. We know the scriptures in John 19, Luke 23. And we find something very interesting in Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Let's go there very quickly, because this deals with, again, the book of Hebrews, which talks about the high priest and his job and his function. So this is Hebrews 9 and verse 15. It says, "And for this cause, he," meaning Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament," or the new alliance, the new relationship, "that being by the means of death," notice again, "for the redemption of the transgressions that under the first testament, they which are called also might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there's a testament, it says there must also be of necessity the death of the testator." And Jesus had to die to provide what was necessary to make the new covenant possible and to have all sins of the past forgiven. This is why Peter could say on the day of Pentecost, which is rapidly approaching now, he said what? He says, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But you can't do that unless it's genuine repentance. God doesn't give his Spirit to those who just mouth the words. He gives his Spirit to those who are willing to obey him, as I think Acts 8 talks about. So now we come to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the whole world, not just Israel, who he dealt with in a very special way. But ultimately, the plan of God is to cover the whole world and bring all mankind to a place of repentance where the blood of Christ can be applied to them. That's why we have spring holy days. That's why we have fall holy days. The fall holy days starts with the Feast of Trumpets, followed by atonement. There has to be atonement for the masses of the world. There was an atonement for the spring feast, the first fruits of the great plan of God. That's why we know and have that understanding. Why do we understand what we do now? How come the masses of people don't understand this? They're not being called at this time. That's why Jesus made it clear to his disciples. He says, "Unto you it has been given, but to them it has not been given." It wasn't their time. God will give everyone a fair opportunity as it pleases him, because it is his plan of salvation. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Nobody can save themselves. You can waste your whole life chasing all kinds of dreams and it's all going to fade. But it is God who gives us hope. It's God who gives us a future. And what I want to do now is to take you through and show you why it says the precious blood of Christ. And you'll see the dynamic role it plays in this great plan of God. If that was not there, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. There's nothing else to look forward to. What we have to do is to be energized by what the Word of God says. And then we have to give and translate that to our sons and daughters so that they will understand that there is a great hope and a great future for them if we all stay the course. Because when they hear things about how this is happening and that's happening in the world and there's wars here and bad things going to come, they can scare the daylights out of you. And their minds need to be encouraged. Their conscience, as we heard in the sermonette, need to be nurtured, brought up in the nurture of God's precious word, that God will be there to protect those who look to him. Those who will not look to him, he's not duty-bound to protect anybody. Only those that will humble themselves and cry out to God and say, "You are my place of safety. You are my high tower of strength. You, through Jesus Christ, are the rock of my salvation." If we understand that and we endure to the end, we're told, we'll be saved. God doesn't lie. He tells us exactly what we need to do. So the blood of Christ plays a very important part for all humanity and all who desire salvation. People know that things are not right today. The world has gone crazy. It is exactly like it was told to us in the days of Noah. And what was it told to us? It says, "They knew not until the day the floods came and they were all taken away. What do we see today? People have not a clue as to what is going on around them. The world is disintegrating. They know, they're not stupid and dumb. They look and they say, what's going on here? But they have been shortchanged from the Word of God. They've been cut loose from their historical roots, and they have nothing to figure out. What's going on? That's why Revelation 17 says that suddenly when this end time colossus arises up, it says, they're going to throw back. Where did this come from? How could this be? Answer, right in front of your nose all the time. You just wouldn't take time to notice it. We're so busy running to and fro, trying to do this, do that. This is why it's a sense of urgency I think we feel in the ministry. It's important to convey this to you, brethren, that we all need to really be praying as never before and asking God to guide us and keep us on that straight and narrow path. All right. The blood of Christ accomplishes a lot of things for us. Let's take a look at the first thing it accomplishes. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we are told the following. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, what that tells us is that most people were in a state of being totally away from God. They might believe in a God. They might have all kinds of answers in their own mind. Why this? Why that? And you listen to people. They're all over the page when it comes to trying to find answers to the scriptures. But God is telling us very plainly here, all of us were away from God. God brought something about in our lives and brought us through this, the study of Scripture and the calling of God, John 6:44, and he brought us to the place where we recognize the true Messiah. There's a lot of false Jesus running around today. Nobody stops to ask that. You know, which Jesus are you talking about? There are counterfeit Jesus running around today, just like there are counterfeit two witnesses. There's a lot of those guys running around today claiming to be the two. I don't know why they would want to volunteer to be a two witness. That's going to be a terrible time. But only if you're serving God will it be a right and proper service. But you wouldn't want to volunteer for stuff like that. But the immediate reference here, what Jesus is saying, is that the Gentiles will also have an opportunity. Because Israel was a special calling. But the Gentiles were then to be brought in. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And his work was to go to the Gentiles. Where did the disciples go? Remember what Jesus told them? He says, don't go anywhere here, don't go there. He says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we are the descendants of those lost sheep. Israel today is the house of Judah, as we understand. And all of this is going to play out according to God's great plan of salvation, because he's wrapped everything around what he has said in the words concerning the house of Israel. You and I are reading the book of Israel. And every non-Israelite that comes in contact with the house of Israel is then mentioned in Scripture. And it's important for us to know, because today people don't know who we are. They suppose we're all a bunch of Gentiles. But how come the prophecies that are happening to the nations today fall right in line with what God said in Scripture? That's because most people today are not nigh unto God. And when our nation today starts throwing prayer out, get rid of the Ten Commandments, we don't need God anymore. We're a multicultural nation. We do what we want to do. We don't need God anymore. We're smart. No wonder Romans 1 says, professing themselves wise, they became fools, and their conscience, their foolish heart was darkened. People are in the dark today. They just don't realize what's happening. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 tells us that sin, which is 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of God's law. And what does sin do? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, the hand of God is not shortened that he can't save. He says, but he can't intervene. Why is it? Because your sins have separated you from your God in so much that he will not hear. Your prayers are non-effective because you're practicing sin. Our nation's practicing sin today. I don't have to go through all the ramifications of it. You know what's happening. You know what the Supreme Court has been doing. And they've got some serious things coming on. And if they rule a certain way, we're going to go down even faster on the skids to oblivion. And why do we know that? Because past societies and past situations where governments did these type of things, they went down for doing these things. And God's no respecter of person. If they did it and we do it, well, why was Sodom and Gomorrah? What did it say back there in the scriptures? That it might be an example for those that would live ungodly. And that's exactly what's happening. And we're seeing it. But God says, those of us who at one time were not in harmony with God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made nigh to God. And there can be no greater joy than to take the Passover and to know that the blood of Jesus Christ was given so that you and I don't have to keep looking to the back and saying, oh boy, there it is. What we could do now is give glory to God and Jesus Christ who gave his life that our sins could be forgiven. Now that takes care of the past, but now we've got the battle of overcoming day in and day out because, again, that blood is going to have to constantly be applied when we find ourselves in conditions where we may stumble and falter from time to time. And as human beings, we do. God wants us to realize we're not there yet. We've got a real battle on our hands, and Satan the devil is going to do all that he can because he knows every one of us. He knows everyone's weak spot. He knows what button to push, so you can't let him get close to that button. That's why the scripture says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to be in positions where that button can be pushed, because God knows us too. He knows our strong points. He knows our weak points. But don't forget, so does Satan. This is his temporary roaming area. He roams all around seeking whom he may devour. All right. That was the first thing. God has given us the wonderful privilege to draw nigh to him. And if we did not know and understand who Jesus Christ was and what his shed blood provided, we would never be able to say our Father in heaven. Because God the Father doesn't deal with sin. Jesus Christ was ordained to deal with the sin factor, and he would have to then eliminate sin from the sinful individuals. And that's what his shed blood was designed to do. Remember, we saw it as an atonement, something that would exchange your blood for his blood. And he laid himself down voluntarily to provide that for us. Now, he also gives us this wonderful blessing. You might have heard people from time to say, oh, I would do anything if I could just have peace of mind. Well, what God does through Jesus Christ, he gives you perfect peace. And we're told in Colossians 1 and verse 20, he has made peace through the blood of the cross. That peace is made by Jesus Christ by giving his blood, allows you to have a peace of mind. And what also says in Philippians 4 verse 7, that the blood of Christ does what? It gives peace that passes all understanding. And how is that to be understood? It just said, it passes all understanding. You humanly, you can't figure this out. Neither can I. But it happens that when the blood of Christ is applied to our lives, then through the Spirit of God, what God does, he leads us with his Spirit to serve with our minds the spiritual side of our calling. When we don't think along that line, we go back to our old carnal way of thinking and we're just back. That's why the scripture says you're always in a constant battle. Paul, who we look up way up here, say this man of God, he was fantastic what he did and all that he has written. What did he say about himself? He said in the book of Romans, he says, the good things that I know to do, I don't do. And the bad things I know I shouldn't do, that's what I do. I actually do the things I don't want to do. He's merely showing us what we're all struggling with. That we do the same thing from time to time. We know we shouldn't do it, but we did. What do we have to do? We have to go right back to God and ask for forgiveness and guidance and help. We become enemies of Christ when we sin. Oh boy, none of us want to be that position. And that's found in James 4 and verse 4. But the state of enmity was corrected by the blood of Jesus when he died on the stake. So by the shedding of his blood, Christ made it possible for us to have what? Peace with God. We have peace with God because we accept the peace offering that God has provided through the Son of God. I don't know how much more can you say to thank God to have peace of mind. In a world that's falling apart and people have nothing to cling to, don't know where it's all going to end up, seeking to save their life, they're going to end up losing it. And if you lose your life for Christ's sake, he says, you do what? You'll find your life. Because our lives are infused by the Spirit of God. All right, we've seen that you draw nigh to God through the blood of Christ. You begin to have peace of mind. You're not troubled. You're not worried. Because you know God sees all. He knows the good, the evil. He's in charge. Your faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. If you don't want to believe and trust in what God says, paddle your own canoe and go and sink somewhere in the ocean. Because that's what would happen to us. We have nothing that we can cling to. God is our rock through Christ Jesus. Now that brings us to a very important aspect of what is called redemption. The blood of Christ brings redemption through the shedding of his very blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. And notice how the scripture is written. Neither by the blood, here we go again, this thing of blood plays an important part, the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If you redeem something, that means you've lost it. It's been out of your control, but now you're redeeming it and bringing it back. When man sinned, man stepped outside of the love of God. But the love of God, because he is so great and filled with love and compassion for all his creation, did what? He set about a plan of salvation to redeem that which was lost. And so here we are, given this wonderful blessing by God's own Son. And notice how it goes on to say. It says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on the unclean sanctified to purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, this precious blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, this is a mechanism on which God is working out through the power of his mighty Spirit, he says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, clear your mind. Get off all these fears, anxieties, and worries. Clear your mind. And does what? From dead works to serve the living God. Now, there's why we were called, all of us, in the great plan of God. We are called as the sons and daughters to be in God's family to serve the living God. Lucifer once had an opportunity to serve the living God, and he chose not to. Human beings also have an opportunity to serve the living God or not to. God says, I make sure that heaven and earth records this, that you must choose life or death. But he tells us, choose life. Follow my instructions because God is the only one who can give you life. He gives us his physical temporary life. He's the only one who can give us spiritual life, and he gives it through his Son. And how was that made possible? Through the blood of Christ. That's why it is so vital in the plan of God. And God wants us to understand that this is not something just, you know, take it lightly. This is something, take it seriously. It cost the Son of God more than I think I could even put in words. When I start thinking about all of us, millions and millions of human beings, and all the sins we have done and the agony and the suffering that Jesus Christ had to take because of all of us. Why was he willing to do that? Because he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves me, he loves us all. But he's not to be taken lightly. A terrible price was paid to provide this sinless blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you and I could have a hope for the future. Without God, there is no future. And so he goes on and shows us that, again, we are now brought close to God. We have peace with God. He's in the process of redeeming us, and he's purging us from dead works. And boy, we've had a lot of wasted time in life chasing after foolishness. But we're called to serve the living God. What greater honor could be bestowed upon your shoulders as a man and a woman than say, what's your purpose in life? To serve the living God. That reverberates in my mind and my heart. I just, what an honor of all the human beings to be part of that first fruits. And Jesus put it this way. He says, like a pearl of great price. When you discover that, you do anything necessary to hang on to get that pearl of great price. The truth of God's way and calling is a pearl of great price. It is through Jesus' blood we are also reconciled. Reconciled because we were at one time, as Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. See, Jesus is reconciling a lot of things that we don't fully understand. Paul said, we see in part. We don't get the whole picture. But we get enough of it to know this is the real McCoy. And it's going in the right direction. And he says that this particular wonderful example of Jesus, he is reconciling all things to himself, by which I say whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. You see, there was war in heaven at one time, and sin erupted into the heavenly realm. Not the third heaven, but the second heaven, which we call the atmosphere, and then goes beyond. The atmosphere is the first, the lower heaven. Then you have celestial space. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is the throne of God. And that's off limits to the evil, other than the fact that God does apparently allow Satan to come before his throne. And I don't understand all the ramifications of it, but he comes to accuse us every day. He lets the demons of his evil third of the angels that rebelled with him, they do his dirty work on earth. But he goes up, and every time we step out of line, every time we're not doing what we're supposed to do, Satan comes right along and says, ha ha, look at him, look at her. You see what they're doing? I told you, told you. Why are you offering them salvation? They don't deserve it. Let me at them. Remember what Jesus said about Peter? Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat. Sounds like we got a deadly adversary out there, not one to take for granted or take lightly. Not to fear him, fear God. If you fear God and you submit yourself to him, the devil will flee from you. He wants no part of you. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. So we're encouraged by the word of God. So to be reconciled by the blood of God's own Son, and it is only through that blood that man can be a friend of God. You, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, you know, that's what we all want to be. We want to be a friend of God. But you can't be when you're walking contrary to his rules and his guidelines as outlined in Scripture. Now that brings us to another aspect of what the blood of Christ is all about. It tells us in Scripture that we are sanctified by God through the blood of Christ. Sanctified. What is sanctified? What does that mean? It means a separation unto God from evil things and ways. A separation unto God from evil things and ways. In other words, I would put it this way. You and I have been sanctified for a holy purpose. We are to reflect the holiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today, people do not reflect Christ in their conduct and their behavior. And everyone is always watching. Everybody. We're all under the gun. And so what are we supposed to do? We're to reflect Jesus Christ. It was the ordained of God so that people would see individuals walking the way Jesus Christ would walk if he were right here. His Christ being shown in our own lives. That's a very important aspect. Hebrews 10:29, we have this admonition. It talks about those who, well, let's go back to verse 22. It would be good in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us notice, draw near, not go away from, but let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke, or in other words, to stir up, to encourage one another in love and of good works. And it's important not to forsake ourselves, the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is. Because, again, people can get sloppy in their conversion, and they begin to miss the importance of God's commanded assembly and why we're called together on the Sabbath. It says, but exhorting one another, insomuch as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? The day everyone's been looking for centuries, the return of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, when he comes back to wreak vengeance on the ungodly and to deliver the righteous. Now, all of that, look around and you see the lights are flashing. A lot of people today are recognizing that God is witnessing to us in more ways than one. We're not the only ones who understand this. They look around and they believe in the Bible. They may not understand it all, but they look and they say, whoa, this is bad news. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take evasive action. You know, the Titanic wouldn't have gone down and hidden the iceberg if they'd have taken evasive action and followed instruction. But no, just full thing. We don't need boats. We don't need any life-saving boats. We don't just steam ahead. And they just got cut to pieces. It's sad, but it's, again, the admonition. For if we sin willfully, in other words, we set our hearts to go contrary to the way of God, as outlined in Scripture and the calling of God, it says, and we have, after we have received the truth, we know, we really know what's going to come, what's going down, but we choose, well, I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. You know, like Frank Sinatra sang that song years ago, you know, when it's all said and done, I did it my way. Oh, whoa, you know, hallelujah. We did it your way. But what is our way going to produce? The way we do? We heard it. The way that seems right to a man ends in death. We've got to understand, he goes on to say, it would be a fearful and terrifying looking forward to the judgment and a fiery indignation who shall devour the adversary. You're told in verse 35, cast not away then your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, we all do, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, he'll come, he won't tarry. But now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So it's very important that we move forward and recognize again that we are sanctified for a very holy purpose. And that brings us to another point of what God is doing. We are justified by God's merciful hand. We're justified in carrying on in the direction that he has ordained. Romans 5 in verse 9. The book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9, it says, much more then, being now justified by what? By his blood. You see, you can't get away from this blood question. It affects not only our physical lives, but it has great meaning for our spiritual destiny, our lives in the kingdom of God. He says, God commended his love, verse 8, toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, the death of his son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he's alive right now at the right hand of Almighty God as our intercessor, our high priest, and our Savior. So we have a wonderful gift given to us, justification, which means you're acquitted. Your sins have been acquitted, released, set free. There's no condemnation. God does not, he doesn't throw stones at you. Romans 3:23 says all have come, sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it is through that wonderful process that God justifies you and me, or otherwise we would have no future. I want you to stop and think one final area. The blood of Jesus Christ, it is through that blood that we are forgiven of our sins upon genuine repentance. Our sins are forgiven by God. He does not hold it against us, but it requires genuine repentance, which means, I'm sorry, God, I really messed up. I acknowledge my messing up, that I have failed you miserably in this life. Please lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Show me what I need to do. And of course, we're told what to do, that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that remission of sins is made possible in Matthew 26, verse 28. And when Peter stood up on Pentecost, as we're about to approach Pentecost, we're reminded that here was a fisherman who had no training in religion. He didn't go to seminaries. He didn't go to anything else. All these people who go to these highfalutin places, they make you feel like you're a nobody. You don't know anything about the Bible. The thing you need to know about the Bible is to believe what God has outlined for you. It's so simple that a child can understand if you approach it like a child instead of somebody who thinks he knows everything and he knows more than God. You know, it's kind of interesting when you look at how science operates today. Science has this particular, I guess you would say, understanding. They call it that when after the Big Bang and everything came into existence, they call it the law of entropy. In other words, everything in the process of time degrades. It keeps getting, just wearing down, entropy. But you know, that's just the opposite of what evolution teaches. Evolution says we're all just getting better and better and better. We're just evolving up. And God says, no, you're going down. And it is in me is the hope of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But you see, how in the world can you explain the marvelous thing called male and female? It was certainly good that evolution brought it all together at the right time, just at that right moment. Because I don't think any of us guys would want to be married to a gorilla. We love our wives. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. We love our wives because you're the crowning jewel. God made you after us. So you're the final creation. And you share a wonderful calling in life with your husbands or your mates. I get overwhelmed sometimes, brethren. I don't know what to say when I see these marvelous things God talks about. I look and see you as husbands and wives and with your families, and then I look and see God is creating a divine family. We start out with little babies, and we start out spiritually like little babies. We have to grow up and mature. all right there in front of us. But people are so busy. We were so busy at one time until God reached down and touched our minds and our hearts. And he says, look, come on, wake up. Smell the coffee. And once we did, wow. Man came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Live according to God's instruction for living life. And what happens? Man still doesn't know how to live that way. And look at the fruit of what's building up in this world today. No, that wonderful man, a fisherman named Peter, he knew how to bring in the fish. Now he was going to fish for men, as Jesus said. And what did he do? He stood up with the power of God's Holy Spirit and he let them have it. He says, the one that you just went ahead and you crucified, God has made him the head. God made him our royal master to come. Dear brethren, there's a lot that could be said. I'll just emphasize this very important point. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. To know that what we've done wrong can be erased, and only God can erase it. David made a statement in the Psalms that point out again that humanly you can't quite get rid of it in your mind. He says, my sins are ever before me. Whenever we do what's wrong, it can't be erased by our efforts. David had to beseech God for mercy and forgiveness, and he was forgiven of his sins. But you don't think he had to live the rest of his life every time he looked at his dear wife and realized how he got her? How King Solomon came online? Oh, I'll tell you, it's all there written for our learning. Romans gives us so much insight in this. The life-giving sacrifice that was given on our behalf by our loving, merciful, and compassionate God. He gave Jesus Christ so that you and I would not have to have our blood shed. He took the blood upon himself to die for us in that. But I would like to emphasize one thought in conclusion, and that is this. We have a loving, a merciful, and a compassionate God. But if you read this Bible carefully, you'll read that this compassion that comes from God has teeth in it. Has teeth in it. That's why he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that's what you're going to reap. So we better be sowing the right thing because we don't want to reap the wrong thing. But again, compassion with teeth. You see where God brought the Israelites out from Egypt, set them free, and then did what? Destroyed them all. Teeth. Merciful, loving God. But they didn't want to walk in his ways. So he wrote that down in history for all people to understand that God will do what? He'll take out the wicked. And you just don't want to be wicked. All mankind during the days of Noah, they laughed and laughed and laughed. Proverbs says it is God who will have the last laugh. He's the one, because he did it once, he can do it again. And the Bible says he's going to, but this time not with water, but with fire. I hope I haven't scared you any. I don't want to. But I certainly want you to realize this is serious stuff. We're not here to play church. We're here to love our God and our Creator and His wonderful Son, because without that shed blood, that precious blood, you and I would never have had the opportunity to get together in this special calling, a calling which I like to call the chance of a lifetime. God gives it to you. Now the question is, what will we do with it? May God help us all.